I want to talk to you about something that is a little different. I don't ever remember preaching a sermon like this. Last week I was preparing one of Sunday's messages, and in the midst of that preparation, this thing kind of hit me, and I threw everything else aside and just began to write as things came to my mind. The more I thought about it, the more I thought, my, how people need this. We're given much attention, and we always have, I suppose, and appropriately so, to the subject of being a stumbling block to others. And we warn Christians and try to tell Christians that it's your life is being watched, and to be cautious and careful and observant and do everything that you can to not be a stumbling block. Let's look just for a minute in Romans chapter 14. Now, this is not the message I'm going to preach. This is the antithesis of what I'm going to preach. But it'll set the stage in an introduction. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God, and approved of men. Well, here are some important verses in the Word of God telling a Christian about his personal conduct and life before others. Now, we hear a lot about that, and we've taught and preached numerous occasions on the subject of being a stumbling block and how dangerous it is and how careful we ought to be. However, I might hasten to say that some of the greatest stumbling blocks around today, in reality, to baby Christians, and that's what this was really addressed to. It's talking about earlier in the chapter, the weaker brethren. And Paul is cautioning these Roman Christians to be particularly concerned about the weaker brethren. But I think sometimes some of the greatest stumbling blocks around are the folks who spend all their time griping and complaining in front of baby Christians about other folks who they think are stumbling blocks. And they themselves become stumbling blocks before the weaker Christians or the baby Christians by their griping and complaining attitude. Well, old brother so-and-so, he sure is a stumbling block, you know. That baby Christian kind of standing there looking that thing over and saying, what's he talking about? And not long in his life has hurt. Well, tonight I want us to look at the other side of the coin. The problem on being on the other end, that is the looking end. We teach people, don't be a stumbling block. Do your best. Don't be a stumbling block, all right? But what about the folk? What about the weaker brethren? Is there any admonition to them? What about the folks that are doing the stumbling? We've had plenty to say to the folks that are being the stumbling blocks, but what about those that are doing the stumbling? Is there anything that's worthy to be said to them? I think there is. How many times have we heard it said, keep your eyes on the Lord? And yet, oftentimes, this is ignored or taken lightly. Yet, it really is a great essential truth in the Christian life. If you're going to survive in your Christianity, sooner or later, you're going to have to learn how to take your eyes off of people and get your eyes really fixed on Jesus. Because people are going to disappoint you. People are going to let you down. People are going to fail you. If they didn't, they wouldn't be people. Amen? You're going to have to learn sooner or later to get your eyes on the Lord. So many people get locked into watching others. Oh, so very often in counseling with people and talking with people about their Christian lives and so on, people say, well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or so-and-so and so-and-so. And so many conversations are just continual references back to someone else. So often, so much so that you know there's something wrong in that individual's life if all they can do is continually refer to another Christian and continually pick things out in their life that they deem to be wrong or in error. I think sometimes people get locked into this syndrome because it's really a system of rationalization of justifying their own faults and their own sins. As a matter of fact, that's what Romans chapter 2 teaches. Let's look, Romans chapter 2. Sometimes this business of stumbling over somebody else, you know, constantly stumbling, is nothing but an effort to draw attention away from yourself to someone else. Sometimes that's all it is. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. You don't need a college education to understand that, do you? But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? It's been said that very oftentimes people complain and judge others the most about what they are themselves the most guilty of. And of course that's verified right here in Romans chapter 2. Look over in verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. Now, without getting into the whole doctrine of the context of the thing, which you can study at your leisure, the apostle simply makes note of the fact that some people like to take advantage of other people's weaknesses and use that as a so-called stumbling block in their life to excuse their own weaknesses and their own sin and their own problems. Now, I've ranted and raved at people being stumbling blocks, but tonight we're going to change that thing around a little bit and talk to those that are always doing the stumbling. Maybe it's time for you to grow up. Maybe it's time for you to get out of your spiritual diapers. Maybe it's time for you to get your eyes on the Lord and off of men. And quit constantly referring to brother so-and-so who is a great stumbling block. Romans still says, so then shall every one of us give an account. Personally, amen. As the count is going to be personal. Now, There are five things that I want to bring to your attention tonight. Five things that I think people fail to recognize when they spend too much time watching others. Now, if you want to begin to watch others, you can find fault and pick fault with I don't care who it is, folks. Why, you can take the best, most outstanding pillar of the church, and if you want to analyze their life, you can find problems. You know what they told us in Bible college? A wise old preacher used to visit our college 2-3 times a year and lecture students. And you know what he used to tell the preacher boys? And I guess he wasn't doing too bad. He ran about 5,000 in Sunday school. He could do worse, you know. And you know what he used to tell us? He used to say, now boys, he'd say, this is going to be hard. But he said, when you get into the pastorate and you pastor a people, he said, you can't let any of them get too well acquainted with you and know you too well. You know why he said that? He said, because they'll discover your weaknesses. And he said, that's all some folk need, to just stumble all over themselves. They'll discover your weaknesses. Now, here was a man who was considered at that time to be one of the premier, most successful, fundamental, soul-winning, Bible-believing pastors in America. You know what he was saying in the midst of all this? He said, I got some weaknesses too. And he said, folks, just, I can't afford to let my folk get to know me too well. They might discover what they are. You know? Amen? You might discover that the preacher gets out of bed on the wrong side and is a grouch. Well, that's not my problem. That's my wife's problem. Yeah, amen. All right. You might discover some things, you see. So that's what he used to say. I think he was right. But there's some things you fail to recognize when you get to watching people too much. Five things, at least, for sure, that you just haven't considered, or you have chosen to ignore, or you have willfully forgotten or forsaken. Five things at least that you need to consider when you start watching other people to an extreme. Now, it's true that we are to watch other people. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ. And he said that on several occasions. So we are to be an example to people, and people do follow us and look to us for leadership, and we recognize all that. And it's right to a point to look to people for leadership and examples in our lives. But, boy, just like the book of Proverbs says, you have to be in balance. You can overdo that thing, you know. You can overdo it. You can go to extreme, and you'll be in trouble. And you get to watching people too much, and sooner or later, sure as the world, they'll disappoint you and they'll let you down. Some things that you fail to recognize if you get to watching folks too much. Number one. Something we've already hinted at, but nonetheless, I'm going to cover it. You fail to give heed to refrain from judging. Now, in Romans chapter 2 that we just read, God told us, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. Now, again, this is a scripture of balance. Over in Corinthians, Paul tells us that we are to judge all things. You see, now how do you reconcile those things? How do you put them together? Well, certainly there are some things that we are to judge. But when it comes to judging the motives of individuals, well, that's something you need to be real careful about. Pretty hard to judge another man's motives. Pretty hard. Let's look and see what Jesus had to say about it in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. When you spend too much time watching other people, and then when they let you down, and you accuse them of being a stumbling block, then you have failed to give heed to the Bible admonition to refrain from judging. Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Before you're quick to lash out and accuse someone of being a stumbling block, maybe you better check out your own life. Maybe you're a bigger stumbling block. Maybe another area, another way, but just as big of a stumbling block. So let's be careful not to judge folk. All right, now, the second thing that folks fail to recognize when they spend too much time looking at others is they fail to recognize that there are different levels of spiritual maturity. Did you ever stop and think about that? There are different levels of spiritual maturity. Not everyone is a spiritual giant. God never said that everyone would be a spiritual giant, and Christians aren't like instant mashed potatoes. You don't just add water and have fluffy potatoes. You know, growing a Christian is a real tedious, long, drawn-out process. Now, you know what I mean. I'm talking about from the new birth on. Of course, you're saved instantaneously, just like that. From that point forward, you're considered to be a babe. And the Bible says you're a babe. You're a babe in Christ. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Now, most of you folks are engaging, or will, or have, or presently are engaging in the process of raising children. Sometimes it would be nice, I'm sure we would all agree, if we could just push the button and have an instant, mature, right? Rational, logical, reasonable, you know, all that. But it don't work that way. Why? Because children are children. God said that, you know. He said foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Amen? Alright, now if foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, we see children go through stages and levels. And boy, they go through a lot of plateaus, don't they? The first very significant plateau that I can remember was the question plateau. What's this for, Daddy? Why? What for? Why? How come? After a while, did you ever feel yourself frustrated trying to explain why the hands of a clock move around? You know, that kind of thing. And it goes from one thing to another thing to another thing, you know, and slowly, gradually, over a period of time, a little maturity develops into a little more maturity, into a little more maturity, and so on and so forth. And I'm sure that parents are still frustrated with their children when their children reach 25 and 27 years of age. Don't you imagine? Many times. How many of you folks have children that are now married? Raise your hand, would you? Yeah, they're now married. All right. Did you ever just have an overwhelming temptation to want to rush in there and grab them by the shoulders and shake them real good? And Brother Ed Cain's going, yeah. and say, would you get some sense in your thick head? You know, I'm sure that, I mean, I haven't quite reached that level yet, but I'm sure that that's probably something that must take place. Now, we recognize all that to be true on the physical level. Why can't we get the same recognition on the spiritual level? Hey, man, when you walk in First Bible Baptist Church, if you think that everyone here is spiritually mature, boy, have you been duped. You just have really been deluded and deceived. Because you see, it's not logical, it's not biblical, it don't even make sense, it's unreasonable to assume such a thing. Another thing you notice in raising children is that different children grow at different rates. You look at any grade in our school, just pick one. I don't care, 5th, 6th, 9th, 12th, it don't matter, just pick you one. And see if all those kids are the same size. You can go down through the 7th grade and you can find them this high and this high and, you know, this wide and this wide, you know. You can find them all sizes and shapes and varieties. You know, they grow at different rates. You all know that. That's obvious. Christians do the same thing. You can take a person that was saved, or two people that were saved identically the same day, and there's no guarantee that they'll grow the same rate. There's no guarantee. So you see, when you start looking at people and say, oh my, what a horrible stumbling block, you are forgetting the fact or ignoring the fact, failing to recognize that people grow at different rates in their spiritual maturity. I really don't expect a person to be spiritually mature if he's only been saved a short time. There's something else, too. A lot of times I've met folk that have been saved for 10 years, but they've never been under any real, solid, good, sound Bible teaching. Sometimes they're not very mature either. They don't know very much about how to live for God either. And so, let's look in Hebrews chapter 5. See, when you look at someone and accuse them of being a stumbling block, just perhaps you're making a mistake. The mistake being that you're assuming that they should be spiritually mature when that's not necessarily so. Maybe there's a lot of good reasons why they shouldn't be spiritually mature. We'll get into some more of those in a minute. Hebrews chapter 5 and down here in verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, to discern both good and evil. Now here the apostle is kind of climbing on their case a little bit, because he's telling them, some of you folk have not advanced spiritually like you should have. You should be feeding folks some strong meat. You ought to be out of the milk of the word. You ought to be administering the steak and the potatoes of the word of God. And here you are, you still need to be fed yourself constantly. Now, whatever the reason is, whether it was a good reason or a bad reason, the point of it is these folk had not advanced spiritually as they should have. You go a little earlier in the book of Hebrews, though, and you know what you're going to learn about these people? These people had been through tremendous persecution. Tremendous tribulation had been paid as a price of their Christianity. So on one hand, they could be criticized for not growing. But on the other hand, perhaps there was ample reason as to why they had not grown spiritually as much as they should. They had been spending most of their time dodging bullets instead of reading their Bible. You see what I'm saying? There could be a legitimate reason why they hadn't grown. But you get to focusing your attention too much on people, you fail to recognize this very great truth and Bible principle. Some of you, in a spiritual sense, expect children to act like adults. I don't think we ought to expect children to act like adults. There's too much emphasis today, way too much emphasis, and there has been for 20 years or more in our country, on getting kids to grow up too fast. You know? Man, we doll them up in high-heeled shoes and all the rest of that stuff when they ought to still be pulling frogs out of their pocket. You know what I mean? Too much emphasis on kids growing up too quick. Kids ought to allow to be a kid. Hey, you can only be a kid one time. And no matter how long it's stretched out, it's still too short-lived as far as I'm concerned. Isn't that right? I wish I could be 12 for about 12 years. I had a lot of fun when I was 12. You know, like the fella said, I spent four of my best years in the fifth grade, you know. But the same thing is true spiritually. Some churches really have ignored it. You know, I know in particular there's one so-called fundamental church here in our city that won't take members into their church until the folk have been saved and baptized, which is appropriate, I'll go along with that, and have signed a sworn statement that they don't go to the movies and they don't smoke and they don't drink and they don't play cards and they don't ba-da-ba-da-ba-da, you know. You know what they're saying? They're saying you can't join our church until you're spiritually mature. And by the way, just because you don't do all those things is no sign that you're spiritually mature. It doesn't mean that for a minute. You know. The only Bible prerequisite that I can find for folks joining the church is getting saved and getting baptized. And then it becomes the church's responsibility from that point forward to teach them right and wrong. Teach them what the Bible teaches them that God expects of their lives. Then it becomes our responsibility. So, let's be careful when we look at others and accuse them of being a stumbling block. Are we ignoring that principle of spiritual growth? Thirdly, we fail when we look at other folks sometimes to, now this is more extreme cases, but nonetheless it sure enters into this thing. We fail to recognize the difference between professors and possessors. You get a look at the people and say, oh, he sure don't act like a Christian. Well, maybe he ain't one. You ever think about it that way? Well, he says he is. That don't mean anything. Well, he goes to church every week. So what? That doesn't mean anything. Well, I happen to know that he was out canvassing for First Bible Baptist Church. Big deal. Why, do you know one time down at Ridgemont Plaza, we had the devil canvassing for our church? Some of you don't know about that. Probably just as well off you'd stumble. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13, or Hebrews, Matthew, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 13. When you begin to come too quick in classifying folk as stumbling blocks, you may fail to recognize the difference between professors and possessors. When you begin to look at other people and say, well, now, you know, I just don't have much stock in this Christianity because look what he did or she did or so on and so forth. Wait a minute. Have you taken into account the possibility they may not even be saved? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that every time a Christian stumbles or falls into sin that he probably isn't saved. That's ludicrous. But have you taken into account the possibility that a person may not be saved? Jesus alluded to that very thing in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now, a tare is a fake. It's a phony. It looks, it's a weed that looks just like a stalk of wheat. And only a real expert can tell the difference. But they're so interweaved out in there, you know, that you just, these people that are constantly talking about church purity, church purity, church purity. What did Jesus have to say about church purity? He said, forget it. He said, the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares in the end time. You just keep sowing the good seed. Why, do you know that there is a better than good possibility that there is a card-carrying communist in this auditorium tonight? Right here, right now. I wonder which one of you it is. Yeah. It's been said by those who are supposed to know, and I tend to believe that it's true, that one of the great conspiracies of the communists is to train, and they supposedly have done this, train people in all of the terminology and language, protocol, and all the rest of it, of fundamentalism, and plant one of their plants in every fundamental church in America. That's supposed to be one of their goals. The chances are very good that there's a card-carrying communist right here tonight. Wonder who it is. You know that we have a missionary in Taiwan. I think I read you this letter and told you about this some time ago, a couple years ago, I think, maybe. Red China was doing the same thing. And they imported a guy, and this guy came filtering into their church and got involved, became a member and all the rest of it and so on and so forth. All the time, he was a communist, red Chinese communist spy, troublemaker, plant, etc., and so on. And he infiltrated this church where our missionary was preaching and so on. And over a period of time, the Word of God got to him. And he got under such deep conviction, he came to see the missionary one night, all broken up and troubled and in practical hysteria, and confessed to him the whole caper and got on his knees and got saved that night. Now, folks, that's an extreme, I realize, but this is not extreme. And that is, every church has its tares. And there's a lot of people under the umbrella of Christianity today that claim to be born again, claim to know the Lord, that weak Christians are looking at and watching all of their inconsistencies and their failures and their weaknesses and their sin. Let me ask you something, weak Christian. Have you ever considered that they may not be saved? Oh, but they said they were. Doesn't matter. Oh, but they go to church. Doesn't matter. Oh, but they know all the language. Doesn't matter. Have you ever considered they may not be saved? There's something else you need to consider when you start looking at people. And that is that perhaps you fail to recognize what problems doctrinal discrepancies can bring into people's lives. Now, for example, it may be true that there is a charismatic that lives on your block who claims to be saved, and it could be that he really is saved. You know, I believe a lot of those folks that get sucked into that movement, the day they bowed their head and bent their knee and trusted Jesus Christ their Savior, I believe a lot of them really got saved. Because I think a lot of those folk, at the point in time when they did that, they didn't know anything about the rest of that garbage. They didn't know anything about tongues. They didn't know anything about no belief in eternal security. They really, I think a lot of them, put their real confidence in Jesus Christ and asked Him to save them, repenting of their sin, recognizing that they were lost and on their way to a devil's hell, and Jesus Christ and the blood atonement was the only solution for their souls. I think some of those folks really got saved. Now, I think a lot of them aren't saved, but I think some of them did. But you know, doctrinal discrepancies can sure mess a life up. It can just destroy a life in a short period of time. I had a man tell me not too long ago, he said, well, he says, you know, I don't know. He says, this business about coming to church and everything. He said, I've been watching some people. And the conversation went on, and he named three people that he tells me all claim to be Christians who he's been watching. And he began to describe to me the symptoms of these lives and all the inconsistencies and problems, and it was his rationalization, you know, his excuse, like Romans 2 said. Two of those three people were charismatic. And he said, now, you know, he said, this one fella, he says he's born again, and he says he's saved, and he goes to church all the time, and he talks in tongues and all the rest of it, but he said, he's the laziest guy I ever met in my life. He went on to tell me, he said, you know this fella? He said, he was being evicted from the house that he lived in, and he knew that he had 2 days to find a new home for he and his family, his wife and 5 kids to live. And he said with 2 days left to find a place, he decided that what he was going to do was pack up and take his whole family to church camp somewhere. And they were just going to trust the Lord and, you know, and he said the thing that really beat all was the fella never did get out and look for a place, and finally when church camp was over and this and that and the other, he ended up moving his family in a shack, and there's no running water, and there's no electric lights, and they're living in just a run-down shack, you know. And he said, there's no need in it. I don't understand it. And this fella claims to be saved. He claims to be born again. Well, you know, people get to looking at those kind of things, and it becomes a stumbling block to them. But now, if you're on the receiving end of that stumbling block, if you're the looker, let me suggest some things to you. One thing you need to consider is that fella's got, he may be saved, but he sure got a lot of fouled up doctrine in his life. And you see, he's been in an atmosphere and a situation that has never spent any real time teaching him, for example, what the book of Proverbs says about the work ethic. Now, you've been getting some of that around here last few Wednesday nights. No one's ever stopped to teach him from the Word of God that he has a responsibility to his family and before men to pay his bills. The only thing he's ever been taught is, man, get the Spirit, get slain in the Spirit, and speak in tongues. No wonder he's a goofball. He hasn't any good Bible doctrine. And this doctrine, this false doctrine that he's been taught, is all built on an emotional response to circumstances. The Bible still says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But he hadn't been taught that verse. That's one that they've carefully walked around. A fellow can get, you say, well, I know another situation. I know a fellow who's so strict with his family and his children, and it's ridiculous. I mean, he won't allow his children to speak at the dinner table. Oh, you ought to hear some of the stories I have to hear. You ought to just hear them, you know. He won't allow his children to speak at the dinner table. One time one of his children said, pass the potatoes, and he smacked him right across the mouth. And he claims to be born again. He claims to be saved. He goes to church. Never misses. That fella must be a legalist. He doesn't know anything about the doctrine of grace. He doesn't know anything about the doctrine of love. He doesn't know anything about the doctrine of compassion. Someone comes along and says, well, I know a fella claims to be saved, claims to be born again, and his kids just run wild. Do anything they want to do. They're just maniacs. He doesn't know anything about Bible separation and standards. He's got all grace and nothing else. See? You see what bad doctrine can do to a person? It can really foul them up. It can just twist them up. And you get to looking at a person, you better check some things out. You better ask yourself, I wonder if they've ever been taught any good doctrine. And even if they've been taught good doctrine, doesn't necessarily mean that they received it. You know, they don't always receive it. So that's an appropriate question to ask. Bad doctrine can take people down the wrong road. And then there's one last thing. When you begin to look at people and they become a stumbling block to you, something else you need to ask yourself. Perhaps you have failed to recognize possible present problems that exist in their life. You say, well, I know a man that claims to be saved, but he speaks very bitterly about the Lord. Job spoke bitterly about the Lord too. And you know what? I'm not so sure that I wouldn't speak just as bitterly, if not more bitterly, than Job did if I had to go through what Job went through. And when you begin to focus your attention too much on other people's lives and watch them instead of the Lord, you may be failing to recognize very present problems in that individual's life. How would you react if you were going through a divorce? Don't get too critical. How would you react if you just lost your son or daughter? Don't get too critical. How would you react if you just suffered financial collapse and bankruptcy? Don't get too critical. How would you react if you or your wife or someone you loved very much, your husband, whatever, is going through a severe illness. Don't get too critical. See, we fail to recognize. And a lot of times, people are undergoing some real overwhelming, burdensome problems in their lives that don't even show up on the outside, and you don't even know anything about them. You have no idea they even exist, but they're still there. And they're just as big of a heartbreak and a burden to that person as if it was plastered all over the headlines of the Democrat and Chronicle. They're just as real. So you get to watching folks and tell, he sure has failed. Well, now wait a minute, folks. Maybe there's a problem there that you just don't know anything about. Lord, help us not to judge too quickly. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment, we'll pray. Likely there could be someone here tonight that would say, well, I would have gotten saved, but I've been watching other people's lives and I've seen inconsistencies and they claim to be saved. And I know I need to be saved, but I've been watching them and I see a lot of things wrong. Well, dear friend, I hope we've helped clear some things up tonight. You'll always see things wrong in people's lives. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight say, preacher, I'm not saved, and I know tonight's the night to get saved. I just know it. God's spoken to my heart. I know I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not ready to meet the Lord. I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to go into eternity. I'm not ready for these things, but I'd like to be ready. And if the Lord can make me ready tonight, I'd like to be made ready. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you just lift your hand. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out, but I'll remember you in prayer as we tarry just a moment. Is there one across the auditorium while we wait just a moment? All right, you're saved tonight. I wonder, have you been spending too much time looking at other people? Maybe you fail to recognize one of these five or a multiplicity of those five things that I've talked about this evening. You've just completely overlooked that. Spending too much time looking at folks and not enough time looking at the Lord. And the result of it is your own life is suffering. So then shall every one of us give an account. We can overemphasize the stumbling block so much that we forget to look into our own hearts and conduct a self-examination. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, I really have been stumbling over some other people's lives, and I know the Lord's not in that. I know God's not in it. I know I need to forget that, get my eyes on the Lord, and move on for Jesus Christ. And the Lord willing, I'm going to do that.